stand and worship this morning.
Amen. Good morning, church. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. As we were doing sound check, rehearsing, kind of getting ready for this morning, this team took communion with Mark, and something he said really stood out to me. He was talking about how the Jewish people in Israel today still give praise when it rains. Because it's the provision of God falling from heaven. That's the coolest thing ever. Like, I don't know, that just really stood out to me this morning, because God is, He is our ultimate provider. He gives us everything that we possibly need, no matter the circumstance, no matter what battle we face. He's the provider, He is the victory, and the battle belongs to Him. Amen. So let's sing this in the morning.
Nothing can stand against the power. Say it out.
From the throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not. Stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. The dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of to the King of Kings.
Amen. Let's give him praise this morning. You guys can have a seat.
Oh, good morning, Mountain View. Anybody joy-filled to be in God's house? Anybody? Man, what a beautiful day. I know at times it rains, and maybe you had things you want to do outside. That was about 3 weeks ago, my wife, I was officiating a wedding down in Lynchburg, and I know the bride was so excited in this particular place. It was majestic that they had chosen, and the cloud cover had come in. You couldn't see anything. They had to be indoors, and just go back to the scripture. I believe it's Deuteronomy 28, that even today, as I told the communion today, that Orthodox Jews today in Israel will still rejoice and praise when the rain descends from the heavens and falls upon the earth, because they trust God for to be the provider knowing that the fruit that will be harvested comes because God brings his provision at always just the right time. Do we believe in a God like that? His provision will come. You know, that's a whole different sermon, head and heart with that, but I just hope that when you saw the rains coming down today, it was like, praise God. Thank you for provision. Something you know good will come from this. Let me just jump in here as we're in this Head and Heart series. Thank you so much for being here. Those who are joining online, those in orange, today is going to be kind of an exciting day. I've been excited all day about this. I wasn't sure if it was caffeine. I had no idea. Why am I so jacked up about this? It's pretty cool. Having communion today, probably the only second time since March. So those of you here in this room, if you didn't receive it, it's in the back. You can raise your hand. Maybe somebody will bring it to you. Or if you don't want anybody else touching it, you can go get it yourself. Those of you at home, you can get something. Be prepared for that as well. Looking forward to it. We're in this series called Head and Heart. Been reading through this book. It takes me forever because I'm so busy to read through books. And Jeff Kerzer gave it to me. It's one by Kerry Newhoff out of Canada called Didn't See It Coming. He's a really good writer. I've been really enjoying it. But he had a whole chapter. I was on the mountain a couple weeks ago. I read the whole chapter on irrelevance. It was extremely depressing for a leader. That as you grow in maturity, that you can become more and more relevant to the culture that you're supposed to be able to engage in. Kind of like children with parents. Mom, dad, you're so out of touch. You know, you don't know what's going on. We don't know the values. We don't understand what's really happening socially. We don't understand what's going on. What's going on in young people's lives. We don't understand their vocabulary. I got to the chapter. I was completely depressed. Thinking, where am I going? The type of clothing you wear, you know, get to my age, if it still fits, you keep wearing it, you know. You don't just replace it type thing. And so I remember sitting there. I got home and I said, well, at least I can start with some vocabulary. So I went there into the website, and this was the website I went to. It was called, go ahead and put it up. A Parent's Guide to the Latest Teen Slang in 2020. There was like 20 of them. I didn't know any of them, you know. But I gave 6 because they were important where I was going today. Extra. Well, if you're extra, like in a relationship, it's like third wheeling, you know, you're so extra. But no, actually today, that people using that word, like you're just like over the top. You're amazing. You are so extra. Isn't it amazing? Okay, whatever. Snatched. Look, we just came out of this whole thing with trafficking. So if somebody said, man, your child's snatched, I'm nervous, okay? This is a compliment. And I'm trying to remember what that meant. You were so snatched. Like, man, I just love those sneakers. They are so snatched. I have no idea what that means. Does that mean, like, if you take them off, I'm going to steal them? You know, I don't know. I'm so snatched. She's embarrassed. You know, I'm dead. I knew this one because my oldest daughter uses this a lot in her text. I'm dead. What? I'm dead. You got me laughing so hard, I'm dying on the other end over here. I am so dead. Spill the tea. Really? Spill the tea. My area, because they want to know the latest gossip or latest story. What is that called? It's called spill the beans. Where did the tea come from? Spill the tea. CD9, we're not ham radio operators. We're not using the CD, well, not CDs or walkie-talkies. This is code and texting and social media today. It says, parent, I can't talk, my parents are here. Remember that one if you see it. This is even more. POS has meant a lot of things over the culture. Don't go there. But for kids today, I'm just telling you, if you see this, it's an acronym for texting and messaging that means parent over shoulder. See, I just spilt the tea on the kids. My daughter's probably texting her sisters right now. You're not believing what dad is doing. I see you over there. She'll never sit up front again either. Out of all these words, I realized, well, I'm way out of touch. And that's okay. There's a phrase that I use. There's a phrase that you use. It's a phrase that's been used with you that we think it's all too easy. It's good counsel. And I think it's stupid. It's unwise. And that's the phrase, just follow your heart. You know what? Whatever you want to do, just follow your heart. Really? That's why I called the sermon day, just follow your heart, .. Really? I went to, and if you've ever been here, you'll enjoy it. If you've never been here, theawkwardyeti.com. It's all about head and heart. They're all about cartoons related to this. All these different subjects. A lot of great subjects. This one, I can't remember the actual subject. I cut it off. But I thought this may actually relate to some marriages out there. This may be your marriage relationship. You know, want. You know, somebody, one of you are in a relationship just wants, and you fantasize about what you want, but then the brain goes, you don't need it. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if that identifies anybody here in the room, but we know what that feels like. But this is the one I'm talking about, follow your heart. What's your heart following? We want to believe that our heart is running after reality as we vision and fantasize about whatever it is. But the problem is oftentimes we leave reality behind us, we follow anything else. And so follow your heart. Is it the wisest idea? We know the scripture says in Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, go ahead and put that up, chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Follow your heart? Is that the best counsel we can give our kids in ministry? Just follow your heart. I don't think so. You know, in the Bible, as I was going through, and this is why it kind of related to me so well, that in the book of Ephesians, we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness. It was covering the heart. It was covering the gut. For the Jew, the heart was the seat of the mind. It was the seat of the will, the gut. Remember, the sign of the emotions. And I realized that we have all these things in the heart that deals with will and affections and patterns of feeling and emotions and deep thought. And I thought there's really only one scenario out there where following your heart's a really good idea. And that's what I want to reveal today. Or maybe I can spill the tea on it. I'm going to get this right one day and learn how to talk to these guys. You know, there's a recorded scenario in Scripture that happened in the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter about two individuals. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. They just don't know it yet. They're walking on what is called the road to Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, really down the dumps, heard about what's going on, and they're just really downcast. Jesus walks up beside them. They are kept from knowing who it is. Don't know how he did it. He's Jesus. He can do anything he wants. They kept from understanding it's Jesus. Jesus kind of looks at them and talking about, what are you so downcast for? And everything, and talking about, oh, this, our Savior, he gets crucified. Oh, your faith, where's your faith? And so he starts opening the scriptures to them for that 7-mile journey. When he gets to their home, he's acting like he's going on. They invite him to stay. And there he breaks bread with them in the home, has communion with them. One of the reasons we're doing this today, second time as we've been in this COVID season. And the Bible said something that I remembered. I want to put it up here. The Bible says their what? Now go ahead and say this out loud. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Now keep in mind, their eyes were opened. Something happened in their midst and suddenly, boom, I know Jesus. That was Jesus. Now oftentimes we think to ourselves, man, how did that happen? How did those guys just get it? I mean, was it the communion? I mean, was he using some fancy lingo? I don't think so. Just spent a little time studying the Greek on that, realized that this really implies a divine action. God did something. Jesus did something so they can get it. They just didn't all of a sudden get it. No, God revealed it to them. And why do I say that? I put this on the screen in kind of a phrase that I made up. To me, God is the revealer of the risen Christ. Let that sink in for a second. Maybe you're in this room today, maybe you're online with us right now, and you're saying, this Jesus, I really don't have a clue. Somebody just invited me here today. Happy to be here, but I really don't get it when it comes to this Jesus. You don't understand why people get so excited when they talk about Jesus. And you say to yourself, I just don't get it. That's the point. Not a soul in this room, none of you online, and your pastor have ever just got it. It was given to us. It was revealed to us. And God desires to reveal the same thing to everyone who's in here saying, I don't get it. Now, where do I get this from? Remember, Jesus Christ goes to the home. He's a guest there in their home. He sits down as the host, and he begins to break communion with these two disciples. Do you understand? In their day, if you're the owner of the home, you're hosting a guest. It's your job to break communion. In this scenario, the guest is breaking communion. Why do I bring this up? Because oftentimes we use the phrase, oh, I'm going to church. Oh, I'm just going to go to church today. I wish we'd just get that out of vocabulary. I'm just going to church. You are the church. We're coming to fellowship with believers before the Most High God. And so as I looked at the scripture, I realized that here he is, he's reclining at the table, he blesses it, he gives it to them, they get it. And all the people say, I'm coming to church, and they talk about this church or that church, or Mark, you know what, I'm coming to your church now. And many of you know how much I literally hate that phrase. It has never been my church. It's not Cody's church. It's not the elders' church. This is God's church, and Jesus Christ is the host of this worship service. Do we believe that? He has hosted you. He is here in this presence. Why? Because he wants you and me, and those of you of our family online, he wants us to get it. He wants to reveal something to us. Now, in this scenario, this is where the skeptics kind of go, yeah, this Jesus. Jesus reveals himself to the disciples, and then he vanishes. And the skeptic goes, yep, that's kind of the Jesus I know. I see him over here, I kind of get an idea of it, but when I really need him, where is he? Jesus, where have you been through all this COVID? My mom's been sick. My daddy lost his job. Jesus, where are you? It's like you vanished or something. We could all get stuck there. I'm not going to spend the time there today as we talk about this remarkable disappearing act. But I want to talk about what happened to the disciples while Jesus was with them. Remember, their eyes were open. Look what the scripture says. They ask each other. Remember, their eyes have been opened. They get it now. And the first thing they say is not, whoa, did you see that? That was amazing. No, they said, hey, they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Think about it. Their eyes have been opened. Their hearts were burning, so excited. Jesus himself had made himself relevant to those disciples. Had nothing to do with what he was wearing. Had nothing to do with what he was saying. He opened up the scriptures and they began to understand. And suddenly it was revealed to them. They saw Jesus. The hearts burned inside of them. Tara and I, my wife and I, would like to talk about the favorite services of Mountain View all year long is our testimony services. We love the testimony times because we hear people testifying, excited about who this Jesus is. And start thinking about the disciples. Here, their hearts are burning inside of them. They realize that God's opened up the scripture to them, that the suffering and the resurrection were all part of God's plan. It was all written in what we call the Old Testament. God's plan was being fulfilled in their midst. They were being a part of it, and they were excited. Their eyes were open. Their hearts were burning, and they were like, what did they do? They ran, darkness of night, running back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples. Now, oftentimes we say, well, that looks like that's relevant. Jesus, he made himself known to me in a certain context, and that was amazing. Well, look at how we talk about churches sometimes. How do we define a relevant church? This church, another church, church you attend, online. How do you define a church that is relevant, that's helping you get it? A lot of times we'll simply just talk about the level of excitement in the room during praise and worship, the decibel level of the music, maybe the teaching, the jumping, the raising of hands. I love all that stuff. Bring it on. But I recognize that what sets a heart ablaze? What sets your heart on fire? Those of you online with me right now, what sets your heart on fire and keeps it burning long after the lead guitarist leads the stage? What keeps it burning? Look what the scripture said. I was going a completely different direction. Sometimes you come to the text thinking you know where you're going. God says, you have no idea where I'm going to take you. Maybe that's why I've been pretty excited about this. Now remember, two very excited disciples, hearts burning, are now in a room or somewhere. Gospel of John says it's a locked room. It doesn't refer to that here in the Gospel of Luke. But they're with the other disciples, often downcast probably because their Messiah, their Savior, their leader has been crucified. But two of them have seen him. And they're testifying to the others. Here's what happens. While they were still talking about this, testimony's happening. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your what? Go ahead and say it out loud. My, he didn't say heart. Two of them, their hearts were blazing. But something was wrong here. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see a ghost does not have flesh and bone as I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. I just remember this being in text like this. Here's the disciples in a locked room. You can understand. You can put the context there. At least it was locked. Maybe they were excited, but there was doubt. There was still doubt. Okay, you saw Jesus, but we've been talking about this missing body. Where is that body at? Oh, they're all amazed. They're all excited. And then Jesus walks in the room, and they're scared to death. How many of us can be so excited about Jesus when we come to church and our hearts are burning? And we walk out of that room, this room, and we get in the car and we get a text and fear floods our minds. Happens to every single one of us. Hearts are burning. We've seen Jesus and our minds are filled with doubt. This is exactly what he's referring to. This is head and heart. They both have to work together. We love testimonies. We love testimonies. Well, I don't say the baptism services is the best of the year, but we said we're adding one here and in Orange. We're going to make sure that the online family can participate as well. On the last Sunday of November, no sermon. Now, that might be Thanksgiving enough for all of y'all to come to church that day. This is all about worship and all about testimony. Our children are going to be in here with us. Our youth are going to be in here with us. We're going to do the same thing at Orange. We're going to do here in Culpeper. We're going to find ways that those who want to testify, whether you're here in this room or whether you're online, we'll figure out ways to work through our hosts to make sure that what you have to say gets said from this stage. And we're going to testify to the goodness of God here in the land of the living. Because is there anybody here, and I already know some of the stories, I hope you share them, that can testify to the goodness of God that he forgives our sin? Is there anybody who can testify to the who's your one that you've been ministering to all year? It's been our theme. That one person God's asked you to focus on. Is there anybody here who can say that I am thankful to God in spite of COVID? I have seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. I want to see our children testify. I want to hear our youth testify and adults testify and online as well. That's all it's going to be. I'm so excited. Do I have any control of it? No, the Holy Spirit is controlling that. And so just come. Why? We love that. We get excited when we hear other people's testimony. But as I thought about that, I got a little more reserved. Because oftentimes those testimonies, they charge us up and our hearts are burning, but it's often short-lived. Because remember the disciples? They're standing in the room. Man, we just saw Jesus and he broke bread with us and he revealed himself to us. And when the subject and the author of the testimony they're giving to the other disciples is standing in the room, people are scared. It's not going to make for a really relevant witness outside these doors. If we can be all excited and all charged up in the heart, but we get scared when you stand in front of somebody and says, tell me about this Jesus, I really don't believe in him. What do I do? And we need our minds open. And so I began looking at the scripture. They returned from the resurrection. Jesus Christ, he's risen from the dead. And he goes back to Jerusalem, meets with the disciples. And I realized this morning, I didn't write this in. I thought, Barnum and Bailey, he brings to America the greatest show on earth. And I thought to myself this morning at breakfast, Lord, if Jesus had wanted to, if that had been the will of the Father, Jesus could have turned Jerusalem into the greatest show on earth. Could you imagine him going to the emperor? Could you imagine Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate? Didn't work. Didn't work. I'm back. He could have turned Jerusalem to the greatest show on earth. One day, as I'm thinking about it, he will turn Jerusalem to the greatest show on earth in the second coming. Wow. That's a whole different sermon. Wow. Sorry, God. I just had that vision. One day you will do that. Sorry, guys. It just hit me. Why did Jesus return? Jesus didn't return to make a spectacle in Jerusalem. He came back to teach his disciples because he wasn't here at this moment to turn Jerusalem into the greatest show on earth. He was here to train a group of disciples that would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's you and me. And one, if it was all about the heart, he didn't have to come back and teach them. But it was something more than that. Jesus was not just engaging only the heart. He was coming to engage the mind. And here's the context for me. This is the only time where I'm getting ready to go. This is the only time that I believe it's safe to say, follow your heart. Look at what he did. Go ahead and put it up. This is what I didn't remember being there. And when I read further, God changed everything about where this message was going. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. As if, didn't quite get it. A little more teaching here. 40 days, let's go. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Bible then says, then he opened their what? Say it. Their minds. What did he do for the two disciples? He opened their what? Opened their hearts. Here he opens their minds so they can understand the scriptures. Keep going. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. This is our responsibility to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now he's talking to us as well. 40 days he spent there opening their minds to the truth. And guess what? This crucifixion, this resurrection, it was prophesied. It was supposed to happen. This is fact. It's not fantasy. For me, burning hearts require open minds. You can put it up there if you want. Burning hearts require open minds to be relevant. If we're going to be relevant to those who are out here, maybe some of you in this room say, I really don't get this Jesus. A tingling heart is not going to be enough to convince somebody this Jesus who he is. We're going to have to, God, you've got to open my mind to understand this word that I can speak your truth to those who desperately need to hear it. As a matter of fact, I started doing some study in the book of Acts. When you look at when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, they just didn't walk around going, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus. No, they said, we're going to testify to what we've seen, that got my hearts all stirred up, and to what we heard, that got my mind opened. And that's what they did. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus, or Peter, begins to share his first mega sermon. He begins to say, oh, let me tell you what I testify to. Oh, let me take you back to Joel chapter 2. We didn't have chapter and verse back then. Let me go back to the letter of Joel. Let me go back to Psalm 118. And then in Acts chapter 4, he goes and starts teaching the Sanhedrin. Yeah, Peter, a fisherman, teaching the Sanhedrin. He goes back into the Psalms and begins to show them how the Word of God, that God, that Jesus already opened up to them, he's able to now open up to an unbelieving Jew standing in his presence. Folks, that's relevance. That's not only an excited Jew, that was a relevant Jew in Peter who could proclaim the truth of the Word of God to someone who was disbelieving in front of him. Now, Lord, I said, Lord, I'm desperate for that. How can we do a better job here at the church? Josh has been working, a lot of things have been happening in COVID behind the scenes. Nobody just took off 6 months. I'm thankful for Josh as our leader of discipleship that we have resurrected something in a different format that we used to years ago. Maybe some of you have been around a while. We would teach, myself and elders at that time, and some of the staff would teach something called foundations. Foundational teaching on core doctrines of the faith. We were using a book created by Rick Warren and Saddleback Church. They did a phenomenal job of creating a lay person's version. Well, in this last year, they revamped it all, modernized it, and digitized it. We were able to take all of that and put it into a format that we have that many of you, if you're teachers in children's ministry, maybe youth, already aware of, that we call this. We call Ministry Grid. It's something that when someone says, hey, I want teaching on a subject, we're able to put it into Ministry Grid, assign it to you, the task, you're able to walk through it, we're able to track and see that people are actually doing it and to follow up. We've taken all of this. Here are the subjects that are offered in the grid. The Bible, what does the Bible say about who God is? Who Jesus is, who is this Holy Spirit, what is this thing called creation, what is true about salvation, what is this whole idea of sanctification? You are set apart as a child of God. What does the Bible say about good and evil? What does the Bible say about what's to come? What does the Bible talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ? This is really good stuff. We used to teach it for years, but here's the challenge. It used to be like, come to this place at this time. It doesn't always work anymore, especially with COVID. So now people can do it on their own time, at their own place. If you're sitting at a soccer or a baseball game for the fourth practice that week, you can light it up on your tablet. You can walk through a session right there. Here's what I love about it. I'm just giving you a thumbs up version. Many of you are aware you haven't seen Elmer around here in the last couple of weeks. He's quarantined himself because he has a major back surgery, two surgeries, November 3rd and November 5th. And he says, I cannot miss this surgery. But I remember about a year ago, he was still an elder at that time on the active board, and we were having some subjects. Always good to get into a discussion with Elmer on the Holy Spirit. I go to his house, sit in his office. He's got books everywhere. He's got more books than I do. And of all the theology books he can pull on the Holy Spirit, what book does he have in front of him? His old Foundations book that he taught with me on. And he said, Mark, this, Rick Warren and that gang did the best job of crafting what is the role and the function of the Holy Spirit for the church today for a layperson I've ever read. So I'm just here, if you know Elmer, I just gave you a two thumbs up that the material is actually pretty good. We want to help you say, you know what? I don't have time to come to church every week. I don't have time for that small group. But I've got time driving down the road that I can listen to these things and process while I'm commuting back and forth to work. Lord, take this opportunity to open my mind to the truth of your word that I can be relevant with those around me. Desperate for it. So it's open to you. Here's what I would say. If you love the heart stuff, it's all exciting, emotional. Don't just settle for the emotional experience only. Believe me, the emotional experience that comes when God not only opens your eyes, but he opens your mind to the real word of God, it's like nothing I can put into words. It truly is amazing. So right now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn this over. For those of you who are in orange, I'm turning it over to you in orange now. Jeff, take it away. Enjoy that time of communion and finishing up this text. The rest of you, stay with me. If you haven't got the stuff for communion yet, I encourage you to get it now. Okay. Now look at what the scripture said in verse 46. He told them, this is what is written. It's fact. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. It's like, it just didn't happen. It was prophesied to happen. And repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, what I love about this, it's going to happen. The resurrection is not mythology. You're hearing skeptical, oh, I'm not so sure. You understand? This isn't mythology. It's not legend. It's not mystical. This is fact. When you go back and study ancient history, the most attested to fact of all of ancient history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The writing's on it. It's there. It's fact. For each of you here today, those of you joining me online, the gracious, eternal provision of the gospel for you and me is the forgiveness of sin. You and I deserve the wrath of God. And wrath of God needed to come upon sin, and yet the Lord chose to take that wrath and do what with it? Put it upon his son so that his favor could be showed to you and me if we would just believe that his son was the Christ. I get so overwhelmed by that thought because here's what the big revelation happened to me. The greatest gift that comes to the gospel is the forgiveness of my sin. Can you sit here today? Can you say online, I'm forgiven? Not like, oh, I came to church today because I'm really embarrassed by what I did this week, and boy, I'm really hoping God will forgive me for that. May I encourage you to understand the gospel is not that God will forgive you when you confess, that because of your belief in Jesus Christ, because you've repented, you have already been forgiven. Past, present, and future, those sins have been covered under the blood of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that our fellowship with God can't be broken by our sin, but that relationship is strong. And so I looked at this scripture and I realized, wait a second. Every one of us have a need for forgiveness. Repentance is that turning from sin's presence, its power, its dominance, its consequence in our lives. And then it hit me. This was kind of the aha for me. People say, Mark, just follow your heart. Why don't you ask yourself the question when someone tells you that? Mark, someone just told me to follow my heart. The question I need to ask myself is, who or what is my heart following? Because when it talked about repentance is that understanding. First of all, God has made himself known to me. I know that Jesus is real. My heart, my eyes, and my heart have been opened. Now, somebody has opened up the word of God. I have heard God's word that sin is real. Eternal damnation is real. Separation from God is real. I'm in need of rescue. And in that moment, I rescue that I am an individual who needs rescue. And I, in that moment, repent. I turn. It's not just changing action. We know that from AA and NA and all that stuff. That you just tell somebody to stop doing something. Just quit it. It doesn't work. There has to be a change of heart. They have to have a heart that's been open and a mind that's been open. So this idea hit me. Lord, this is what I want for every person in Mountain View. And this is what I want for my own life. When someone says, follow your heart, at that moment, I will say, Lord, I will only follow my heart that is being led towards a mind that is being open to the revealed word of God. Wherever you are leading my mind that is being open to your revealed word, my heart will follow. You see, repentance is getting, you're already out of line. That's basically what sin is, miss the mark. Your mind might be saying, yes, Lord, I want to love you, but my heart's about chasing some other reality other than Jesus. That's called conflict. But when we repent, saying, Lord, have my heart, and my heart will now follow my mind. And the only way I would say follow your mind is when your mind is being opened to the revealed word of God and you're being obedient to this. That alignment, folks, you ever had a back out of alignment? Anybody know what that feels like? I don't, but I've been around enough people. When you have bones out of alignment, it's extreme, excruciating pain. When our hearts and minds are out of alignment, we feel a pain. And people, how you doing, Mark? I'm fine. No, you're not. But when we repent, we bring our heart back in line with a mind that's been open to the word of God, and an open heart follows an open mind in alignment towards the things of God. And there's a peace and a joy that follows that that you can't put into words. This is why we share communion today. Communion was that time when the Lord Jesus said the words. He said, on the scripture there, he said, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all generations beginning at Jerusalem. Today we come here in a time of communion, if you picked it up, to say forgiveness of sin is available to you and me through Christ. And if there's something you need to get right with the Lord, say, Lord, my heart is open to you, and you've opened my mind to something. Align my heart with my mind to follow you all the days of my life. So I want you to pray with me right now, would you? And as we sit here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to consider this thought. Is my heart, what is my heart following right now? Just be honest with the Lord. Would you say, Lord, would you show me? Who or what is my heart following on a daily basis? Just if I'm honest with myself, Holy Spirit, would you reveal that to me right now? I don't have to tell anybody, but would you just show me? Maybe you're in this room today and you're so busy. Those two disciples had 7 miles of journey with Jesus. And in that time, their hearts burned with him. An eight-minute mile, 56 minutes of walking with Jesus. And their hearts burned within them. Do you have 5 minutes to give to Jesus? Do you have 10 minutes you'll give to Jesus every single day? That he can open up his word to you and he can help you get it. And if you don't, then this is the time to repent. Because he gave us all the same amount of time and said, Lord Jesus, I need help of reorganizing my time. That, Lord, I can spend that time with you, that you can open my mind, not only open my heart, that I can be a relevant witness for you to my kids and my spouse and my coworkers. Maybe some of you just need to say, Lord, I know because you've attested to it in Scripture, I have been forgiven. I've been forgiven. Father, I pray right now for those who came in this room skeptical of who Jesus Christ is. Maybe you had already opened their eyes. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're online, and you say, yeah, I knew who Jesus was. And I get that what he's done, but I was pretty excited about that, but I haven't surrendered my life to him. And yet, somehow in this place, God has opened your mind to the reality of your desperate need for salvation. And you're ready to say, as a heart that's now aligned with your mind, you're saying in repentance, I surrender. And if that's you, online or in person, then say to him, Lord, I surrender. I surrender everything I understand of myself. This is what my pastor said to me when I was 8 years old. Surrender everything you understand of yourself to everything you understand of God. And you begin that journey right there. That's enough faith. And I still believe that 44 years later. For those of you in that room, this room right now, online doing that, Lord is, he's making himself known to you. He's pressing himself in, and the Holy Spirit has come into your life. He's removed you from the baggage of sin. He said, I'll take away from you that guilt. And now you have a leader in your life, that was the Holy Spirit, that will guide you. As you open the word of God, that the Lord can reveal to you the things of truth that you need to know. That's that word we had on that ministry go called sanctification. God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. And Father, I pray for the believers as we take this time of communion. Maybe believers, we've been believers for 50 years. Maybe we've been believers for like 30 seconds. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, come, I want to fellowship with you. And so help us do that right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. I need to get mine. If you chose to participate today, this is a time of intimacy. It's not just coming to church. Jesus said, I want you here today. I want to hang out with you. You are that treasured to me that he would allow himself to die on that rugged cross so that he could have a relationship with me and you. If you've never used one of these, let me first tell you, there's a clear piece on the top because some of you are going to rip that whole thing off going, where's the bread? It's in the top. Peel back that cellophane that's clear. Remember Jesus, before he was crucified, he took the bread, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples. They didn't all get it. But he said, every time you eat of this, remember basically, remember me, almost like remember what I'm about to do for you when you finally realize what I did for you. And maybe some of you here in the day who just gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you finally can say, I finally realized what Jesus did for me. Then you're like one of those disciples. This bread simply represents the brokenness of his body on the cross of Calvary so that you could have a relationship with God for all eternity. Take and eat in remembrance of him. Would anyone say today that our God is faithful? Anyone? Is he faithful to you? You've walked in brokenness. You've fallen 1,000 times. The righteous will get back up, the scripture says. Not a righteousness of your own. The righteousness, the rightness of Christ that is in you. And what God sees when he looks at you is the righteousness of his son. That is not because of anything any one of us here have done. But Jesus Christ took that third cup of the Passover, which the Jews used to celebrate as they left Egypt. And he reminded them that God was establishing a new covenant in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God would relate to you and me, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, until the Lord returns. He'll relate to each one of them in a new way. No more sacrifices. One and done in Jesus Christ. He is the perfect provision, and he is faithful. If you believe that, take and drink in remembrance of what he's done for you. If you want to sing of his faithfulness, I encourage you right now to stand with us. Testify in song to what you have seen and what you have heard. Our God is faithful yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Amen. Let's stand together.
Between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory and wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls.
This morning for your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, that we can stand here and sing that you are our living hope, that you are our salvation. God, that we can trust you. Because Lord, when we put our trust the people of this world, they will fail us time and time and time again. But God, you will never fail us. You will never give up on us, and you'll never turn your back on us. That's because of who you are. You're our living hope, our God, our rock, and our salvation. God, and we are so, so thankful for that this morning. Love you, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, have a blessed week. Go out and remember that He is your living hope.